the book of Isaiah, and it's in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It might seem a rather unusual passage for the time of year, but I'll get to that in a moment. I'm reading from a slightly different Bible version, so I'm going to look at it here to read it, if that's all right. So we'll all be on the same page, or screen, as the case may be. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, the humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Well, it is a joy for me to be with you today. I don't usually have the opportunity to preach much in English, oddly enough, here in Wales. My whole ministry is in Welsh, and for some reason when I'm in preaching mode, I think more in Welsh. I was fighting in the prayer, not to say teulu, instead of family. I don't know why, since English is my mother tongue, it's a bit odd, but there you go. Hopefully I won't burst into too much Welsh, and if I do, just wave and say, English, please, for this morning, for our time this morning. And of course, as you know, I come from the United States, from Tennessee, originally, and so there's some question as to whether I'm speaking English as well. I'll let you be the judge of that this morning. I've been accused of speaking many things, so we'll see what comes out today. Well, we're going to look at a particular verse from this reading today, verse 6. And we're so used to this verse being associated with a particular time of year. In fact, before we jump into it and look at it carefully, I need to give you a bit of disclaimer. That sounds a bit ominous, doesn't it? But there you go. Two or three things as a disclaimer. First of all, yes, I realize that this particular verse, verse 6, is usually associated with Christmas. I realize this. And we've all received the lovely Christmas cards, haven't we, with these words upon them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, it is appropriate for Christmas. It does talk about birth, and we'll be looking at that issue in a moment. But I believe that it gives us an even fuller view of the Messiah, one that encompasses his birth, but even his death, his resurrection, and his glorious victory that continues in our lives through a personal relationship with Jesus. So that's why I've entitled the sermon today, Isaiah 9:6, Not Just for Christmas Anymore, because I think it is applicable to us year long. Uh-oh, I keep kicking things. Sorry about that. Again, not good with technology, if you can call a wooden pulpit technology. So that's one thing to remember as a bit of a disclaimer. Secondly, I have to confess a particular liking in my own life of certain types of television programs. I hope you'll pardon me a bit of personal confession at this point. I am incredibly fond of whodunits. And one of my favorites is Hercule Poirot, the little gray cells, working all the time. I love those types of shows. And of course, moving from the States to the UK, it's like paradise. They're everywhere. There's always something by Agatha Christie on the television. So I'm in my element here. But as you are aware, having watched some of these programs yourselves, sometimes the television doesn't really stop things in the right place. Have you noticed that? Poirot is summing up everything, and then commercial break. Well, today, we're going to have a bit of that. We're going to have a to be continued for today's time together. We're going to be looking at 3 points from the text, but I'm only going to give 2 of them to you this morning. We'll be coming back to it tonight. So, that was rather clever of me, wasn't it, to get you to come back tonight. So, if you want to know the 3rd point, if you want to know how it ends, you have to come back tonight. I won't mention the podcast things. Don't even think about that. So, come back tonight. It will be concluded tonight. Finally, as a disclaimer, a 3rd thing, before we jump in. I have to admit that if you've come waiting to hear something profound or intelligent, I'm probably going to disappoint you. I'm going to give you something rather simple, actually. A bit of a reminder of some foundational things. Gosh, I couldn't think of the English word for it. Foundational things for us in our Christian lives about the Messiah. So it's not going to be anything earth-shattering, but hopefully it'll be a good reminder. Sometimes it's good to have a reminder of the foundational things, the basics, just to help us in our faith. Sometimes it's good to go back to the simple things that we know about our faith. So, let's jump in and think a bit about Isaiah. I have to admit that Isaiah is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, and in fact in the Bible. I love to preach from Isaiah. I love to read Isaiah. It's one of my all-time favorites. And I'm sure many of you have found great encouragement from this book in the Old Testament. Well, how much do we really know about Isaiah the person? He was a prophet. Well, we know that. He served as a prophet in the area of Judah, in Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah. According to some scholars, he had a very long career as a prophet. He was a prophet for well over 60 years, well over 60 years in his ministry. And of course, he lived through the reign of at least 4 different kings of the kingdom of Judah. Of course, we remember Uzziah. Remember Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. So that was the beginning of his ministry. We have Jotham. Then we have Ahaz. And then we have Hezekiah. So Isaiah is serving as prophet through the reign of 4 different kings. And in fact, some scholars think that he was even serving during some of the beginning part of Manasseh's reign. I think that is open to some discussion, but there's some people who believe that he even entered into that part of history. So he lived for a very long time. He prophesied for a very long time. He influenced people during the reign of at least 4 kings of Judah. So, what about the themes that we find in Isaiah? Well, there are lots of themes. We could look at a lot of things. Isaiah talks about obedience. Isaiah talks about punishment and promise. You'll hear that word remnant often used by Isaiah. He talks about facing our problems with God's help and not necessarily going to find the help of human beings, but to depend on God as our help. Because we see often this is a problem with some of the kings. Rather than depending on God, they depend upon their political alliances. You see this happening through the book of Isaiah. But there's one theme that is very, very powerful in the book of Isaiah. It is the messianic theme that we find in the book. So many prophetic statements are made by Isaiah about the Messiah who's coming, about the King who's coming. In fact, so much is said about the Messiah coming in Isaiah that some people talk about Isaiah as the gospel according to Isaiah. We see the Messiah so often written in prophetic words here in Isaiah. And we see this in several places. One that's very familiar to us, and since we all think this is associated with Christmas, I'll indulge that thought for a moment. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, very familiar to us. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know translates as God with us. But of course, there are many other places in Isaiah that are familiar to us. We can look with a bit more sadness at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where it speaks about the suffering servant, the Messiah, who will suffer, who will be rejected, who will die. Of course, we come to this passage today, Isaiah 9 and 6. And you may be like me. When I hear these words, I don't just hear words. In fact, anytime I read them, I hear something else. I hear music. Right? You know where I'm going with this. Because of one man, Georg Philipp Händel. As an aside, I always find it very interesting that one of the most famous English composers was German. But there you go. Händel. In fact, I know big sections of the Bible from having sung Messiah. And I think we all do. You know, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. And we know the verse because of that piece of music. Lots of things. Even as the chapter begins, I've sung this as a solo. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. But this verse, verse 6, don't we hear the music? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I won't sing it for you in case you were worried. But I hear the music. It's familiar to us. We know this. But let's look at it afresh today and tonight. And we might find something new in this passage that talks about Messiah in a slightly different way. And one thing else as sort of an introduction to this verse. We have to see something that Isaiah uses quite frequently in the entire book, but particularly in this chapter. He is talking about something that is absolutely a certainty in his mind. When he's talking about the sixth verse here, or the beginning of the chapter, or any of these prophetic words, he's speaking about something that is a certainty in his own mind. In fact, in biblical Hebrew, there is a tense called the prophetic perfect, to give you a little bit of Hebrew grammar today. And this tense is used to speak about something that has not yet happened as if it has already happened. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born. Some translations in English even say has been born. Because it is such a certainty in the mind of the prophet that even though it has not yet happened, it's a completed act. So Isaiah is speaking with great certainty and passion as he shares with us this passage. There are going to be three things that come out of verse 6 for us today. And we'll be looking at two of them now and one tonight. Firstly, We're going to see a bit more about the nature of the Messiah. What can we know about his nature from this passage? Secondly, we'll see something about the need, the necessity for the Messiah. And of course, when I say the need of the Messiah here, I'm not talking about the Messiah's need. I'm talking about our need for the Messiah, this Messiah who's being prophesied here. And tonight, the third point will be to look at the work of the Messiah. What does this Messiah actually do? And how does that affect us? Well, let's look at this carefully. Let's go to verse 6, and we'll be staying here for a good bit, but we'll also be looking at a few other places in the Scriptures. I'm just going to start with the first section of the verse and read it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah is getting people kind of excited about this person. He is introducing this as someone who's going to be special, who's going to be coming into the lives of the people, and he's going to be unlike anybody else. And he's saying something very special about the nature of this Messiah that's coming with these words. Now, there is some discussion among people who study the Scriptures carefully how much the people in the Old Testament who are making these prophecies understand them fully. We have a bit of a benefit in that we can look through the eyes of the New Testament back at these prophecies in ways that maybe even Isaiah couldn't quite understand. But through using these words, I think Isaiah is trying to tell us something that's actually quite important about the nature of this Messiah that is coming. He says two things here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, we can be forgiven for looking at this and saying, well, basically he's saying the same thing. He's just using different words. It's poetic license. It's a literary device to make a point. He's saying the same thing. There is no distinction here. But I would say that I think Isaiah is being quite deliberate here in saying two different things about this Messiah. For unto us a child is born, talking about birth as a metaphor, if you like. But then he's also saying, for unto us a child is given, a gift, birth, gift. So why is that significant? Well, here we're seeing a glimpse into something that is quite extraordinary about the nature of Jesus himself, what we call the incarnation. The fact that Jesus is completely human and completely divine at the same time. Don't worry if you can't get your mind around that. Nobody has been able to. It was a major issue for the early church. It's still a major issue. I don't get it. I have to think in percentages. I can't think of an entirety being more than 100%. I can see it being made up of different things, and maybe 60% of this and 40% of that, or 50-50 even, but I can't imagine one thing being complete that's 100% of one thing and also 100% of something else. That defies our understanding. But that is something about the incarnation. In other words, Isaiah is saying that the Messiah that's coming is not going to be like any other king you've ever seen. He's not going to be a typical leader. He's not going to be a typical king or general or any of these things. He's going to be completely different. There's going to be something intrinsically different about him by his very nature. Let's look at these things. Birth, gift. First of all, birth is specifically a human experience. It is part of being part of this world. All of us here were born, right? I know there are people who have asked questions about me. If I wasn't created someplace, a monstrosity. But there you go. Most of us were born. In fact, all of us were born. It's part of our experience. It's part of what it means to be a human being, that we are born. That's how we come into existence. That is part of our experience. It's an integral part of our experience as human beings. However, birth, being born, is not an integral or intrinsic part of God's experience. We in the Christian faith believe that God simply is. God has no beginning. God has no end. He simply exists. He exists. But here it's saying that this king, this Messiah who's coming, will be born. For unto us a child is born. Emphasizing this human experience of the Messiah that's coming. But then it uses another idea here to express something about the nature of this king who comes. The idea of a gift. Now, has anyone here ever given someone a gift? Yes, we have. I'll answer for you. Perhaps for a birthday. Husbands, an anniversary. Very important. And since you're in the Christmas mood here in May, thinking about this, a Christmas present. All right, I know what you're thinking. I haven't convinced you yet that this is for all year round. Well, a gift, the giving of which, is a process. In other words, I don't come to someone here and say, I'm going to give you a gift. Let's say it's a Christmas gift, a birthday gift. And I come to you empty-handed, and as I extend my hands, it appears. Oh, there it is, wrapped beautifully. So you know it's not for me. No, it doesn't work that way. What happens? Well, we think, oh, anniversary's coming up. Birthday's coming up. Christmas is coming up. Something's coming up. I need to go buy a present, or I need to make a present, whatever you want to do. And so you go and you shop for something. You know this person. You're trying to find something that's going to be just right. And so you go and you look and you think about it and you find the perfect thing, and then you take it home and you wrap it up and you make it look all nice. And then at the appropriate moment, you go to that person and you hand it and say, here, I'm giving you a gift. It's a process that begins back here and continues to the present and hopefully the future. And I'm not talking about the Christmas re-giving, you know, not that kind of continuing. The person actually likes the gift and uses it. Doesn't give it to someone next Christmas. Not that I've ever done that, but there you go. Well, we see this in Jesus himself, don't we? In his life, his own example. We can see this happening. We see this playing out in him, this humanity and this divinity. But we may not be as aware that Jesus himself talks about it. He speaks on this very issue. If you'll turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. This is the interview with Pilate. Between Jesus and Pilate, John 18, 33 through 38. Let me read this quickly to remind us of what's happening here. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Go back just a bit to verse 37, Jesus' own response to Pilate. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. From someplace else. The gift that we read about in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the first thing that we see in the beginning part of this verse. We see something about the nature, the extraordinary, unique nature of the Messiah who is coming. And the second thing that we see something about the necessity of the Messiah that is coming. Isaiah continues with these words, "And the government will be upon his shoulder." Now, I'm sure for the people at the time, this sounded like great news to them. Great news. The government's going to be on the shoulder of this one who's coming, this Messiah. He's going to straighten things out. Because during all of these various kings, you had sort of ups and downs of good administration and life in with the people of the time. You had kings who were relatively good, like Uzziah, who not until the end of his life fell into some disobedience when the leprosy came upon him as a punishment. Jotham was himself a good man, but was not very effective in turning the people back to Yahweh. Of course, you have Ahaz, who was not much good at all. Then you have Hezekiah. We like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good one. But those difficult alliances, those Egyptians against the Assyrians. And then after Hezekiah, we have a real baddie, Manasseh. See, during Isaiah's life, the kingdom of Israel has disappeared. It has gone into captivity. There is no more kingdom of Israel. It is only the kingdom of Judah that remains. So I'm sure that when Isaiah is talking about the government will be on the shoulders of this one, he will reign, he will rule, he will be righteous, he will be good, he will be wise, he will be just. This is good news. Why is it such good news? Because there was such great need of it. There was need of a Messiah. It was a necessity for the people. They were hopeless. They were up and down as on a roller coaster, going through life without any kind of security, without any kind of foundation in their lives. They had no hope. Oh, but this Messiah is coming, and he will rule righteously. I think all of us have perhaps passed by a schoolyard during their free time. And it's a rather humorous chaos, if you've seen it. The children running everywhere. I've looked at it in sometimes just passing by a school at that particular time of the day, and it's just chaos. A kind of funny chaos, but there it is. But as soon as a teacher comes into the mix, someone in charge, things straighten up, they go inside. Or at least that's how it's supposed to work in theory. But there's someone in charge, someone who knows what's good and what's bad for the children. Often this is not the case for the people here, or even for us in our own lives. You see, we have a need for this Messiah, upon whose shoulders there will be the government, the governing, the rule of the kingdom in righteousness, in holiness. We have the same problem. Our world is upside down. Every time we turn on the television or read a newspaper, we see something that's worse and worse, or something that causes us great uncertainty. And sometimes it's something that we couldn't have foreseen even 4 or 5 years ago. 5 or 6 years ago, we would say that it was one of the greatest economic times in our history. Things were moving along. It's great. And the Eurozone, what a great thing. You don't have to change money each time you pass a border. Great. But our news is filled now with uncertainty. We seek someone who will help us, who will bring order to the chaos in our lives. Because down deep, it's more than just something political. It's more than something economic. It's more than something international. we see that there's something wrong with us. In spite of our potential for good, in spite of glimmers of hope of being able to do things rightly, we all say there's something wrong with us. There's something broken in us. And we try to fix it. We try to repair it. We try all sorts of things to repair it. But deep down we know there's something wrong. Something is broken, and it doesn't matter what we try. We can't seem to fix it. We try all sorts of things. We try artificial stimulants to help us. We try relationships. We try a particular way of living. We try all sorts of things. And we may meet with some success for a while. But in the end, in the recesses of our hearts and minds and the quiet of the night, we're reminded something's missing. Something's wrong. Something's broken. And spiritually, the scripture describes this thing with the word sin. And we dislike the word, don't we? It's not a comfortable word. I wish I could talk about something else. But it is the existence of our fallen nature, our brokenness, our sin, if you will, that turns us to a Savior, to a Messiah, upon whose shoulders the government rests, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose kingdom shall have no end, and who has won a victory for us through his death and through his resurrection. Well, those are the first two thoughts that come from Isaiah 9, 6. You'll have to come back tonight to hear the third, the work of this Messiah. I hope that you'll go back and read a bit more and come back tonight to hear the third point, the conclusion. For his name's sake, amen.